So Lamentations 3. I want to structure this message really around two verses. You'll find those in verse 22 and 23. Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. We've had one of those years, haven't we? Some might say we've had several of those years in the past. And at this time of year, people often start to look back. Hasn't really... That generally happens between Christmas and New Year, where the media is full of what's happened in 2019 and with all their predictions about what's going to happen in 2020. We await for that with anticipation and perhaps trepidation. Year, haven't we? And whatever's happened to you, whatever's befallen you in this year, it might have been good, it might have been bad, it might have been a mixture of both those things. And don't we, what's going to befall us next year? How is our new government going to perform? What does Brexit really mean? In our own personal lives, what may happen to us next year? In the life of a local church, this local church, what can we expect from the Lord next year? And before you think this is just another New Year's message, it's not. Okay? It might look that way, but as I was preparing this, it wasn't going to be a New Year's message. It's rather a call to remember the Lord's great love and compassion and faithfulness to his people, for his people, in all our circumstances, in our highs and in our lows, in sickness and in health, in the depths of despair and on the mountaintops of joy and rejoicing. We remember that the Lord is loving, is compassionate, and is faithful. Some of us, of course, may not have experienced all those things this year. Some of us may be experiencing them even despairing, perhaps over some circumstance. Perhaps emotions are running high. The country, particularly, is still divided. I was daft enough to look on social media right after the results of the election were announced. The nation is still divided. There are those in the depths of despair because their party didn't win. There are those on the mountaintops rejoicing because theirs did happen to win. Emotions are still running very high. Fingers are being pointed. The long knives are out. And as we consider all these things that are going on around us right now, even in our own lives perhaps, we turn to the book of Lamentations. I'll get that right before the end. It's interesting, isn't it? This book, written probably by the prophet Jeremiah in the late 400s BC, it reads more like poetry, really, and in some respects, a lot of people see it as poetry. So it's stuck here with the prophet, but really it's wisdom writing in that sense. It's focused on the despair of God's people after the fall of Jerusalem and God took them into exile in Babylon. And perhaps because of this, it's rarely preached on. I keep a record of every sermon preached in this place and have done since 1992. And out of the just about 3,500 sermons, I've looked through my record book and nobody has preached on this book before now. Somebody might have mentioned it, but there's not a sermon with Lamentations as a title in my database of sermons. Would you believe it? So I thought I'd just check this out, and I looked on the Lancaster Church website. Typed in, one came back. And that wasn't even a Sunday service. That was one of their Saturday meetings where somebody had given a talk based on some from this book. Perhaps it's the overly emotional nature of this book that puts people off. Or that it's been associated with funeral dirges. I don't know. But it's not the first book you tend to turn to. Nor does it seem it's the second. Or even the third. But it has a lot to offer. The raw and the poetic emotion that is poured out by the writer in response to the fall of Jerusalem, the exile of God's people to Babylon, and the destruction of the temple. And if nothing else, it shows that strong emotional reaction to our circumstances, to your circumstances, is something that we can express. And certainly express to our God, a heavenly Father who hears the cries of his children in their distress. And even that can be an encouragement this morning, that in the very depths of your distress, the very darkest of valleys, you can open up to the Lord in your distress. And you can tell exactly how you feel. And you can shout and you can scream and you can out all your emotions. Because God is a God who hears the cries of his people. Now this goes against, of course, our British stiff upper lip. How dare we shout and scream at the Lord? How dare we pour out in some emotional way our distresses? Well, you read through this book and you see the prophet Jeremiah pouring out his distress before the Lord in the emotions that come from that. This book, though, is not a theological answer to the commonly expressed problems of suffering, why people suffer, and especially God's people, and why he allows suffering. The book, the prophet, the writer, simply acknowledges that it is, we suffer. Bad things can happen to God's people, just like bad things happen to every other man, woman and child in society. The truth is that life is hard and God is good. And that's two sides of the coin I want us to look at this morning. Life is hard and the truth is that God is good. So firstly, let's consider this cry of lament. This cry of lament. To understand what's going on here, you need to appreciate the extent to which God's suffering at this point in their history. The city of Jerusalem, and particularly the temple, was everything for them. It was the centre of the nation's political, economic and religious activities. Wherever you were in the world, or known world at the time, you went to Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices. It was the centre, it was the place to go. It was where the temple was, the dwelling place of God himself. and now it lay in ruins, destroyed. And apart from a few remaining people, deserted. And so the words of Jeremiah written here in these poems are personal and they raw and they express something of the emotions of the people of Israel at that time in their history. Nothing is held back. They are more than honest in their appraisal of the whole situation. Israel has sinned. And Jeremiah is honest enough to acknowledge this. To acknowledge that Israel's situation was one of its own doing. That God in his anger towards his people had taken them into captivity. If you look at some of the language used in this book. Flick back to chapter 1 perhaps if you want to and just look from verse 8 onwards. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her. For they have seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness cling to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her soul was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction. For the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary. You are forbidden to enter your assembly. There's honest, and there's honest, and then there's Jeremiah. Look at the language he uses here. The city destroyed, the temple sacked, and torn down to such an extent that even when the nation returned after the exile, Solomon's be re-established. When Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, such was his destruction, he couldn't even build them really in the same place. They shifted a little bit out. Such was destruction of Jerusalem. And if you go to that city now, there's no trace of that original temple. I think that can be linked to Solomon. Meaning that at the return of the exile, a completely new beginning was needed. Lamentations, in this sense, is a funeral dirge over an irrecoverable past. And so in the early chapters and throughout the tears are for this loss. Everything that was so central to the worship of the Lord had now gone. Vanished. Destroyed. No more. And the people that are left are homeless. They're starving. You read through these chapters. You have mothers who are considering boiling their children for food. There's no help forthcoming. Their friends and neighbours have abandoned them. And look how the prophet talked about the situation at the beginning of chapter. As we read, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me, against and again all day long. Life can be hard sometimes. It really can. And even if we find it difficult to associate with the situation in Jerusalem in BC 586, life can be hard. You may struggle with a number of things in your lives. Health, especially, can be a problem to many people. Poor health can be debilitating, frustrating, especially the believer who now finds it difficult to do those things they once were able to do. When prayer and reading the scriptures can be almost impossible due to pain or a lack of mental ability, or just because you are feeling rotten. And perhaps feeling worse still, forgotten by the Lord. When persecution comes, when governments and authorities seek to wipe out the church, when even seeking to faithfully live faithfully to God's word in a democracy like we do can mean endless trouble. When promotion at work is beyond your reach, when financial hardship leaves you unable to pay the bills, when you're homeless, perhaps, and uncared for by society, when death, perhaps, comes knocking on the family door and sorrow becomes unbearable, when spiritually you are as dry as a baked by the hottest desert sun for 1,000 days, when you're at the end of your tether, when life is looking like a poor alternative to death, what do you do? What do you do? Many people blame, and it's easy to do that. It's easy, so easy to blame God. After all, he's supposed to be sovereign, isn't he? He's supposed to be the all-powerful one. Why did he allow this to happen to me? Why me? Why have I got cancer? Why has my relative died? Why is my child ill? Why have I lost my job? Why am I poor? Why? Why do you allow this to happen to me, to my loved ones, to my nation, to this world? Why? Why are the starving children in Africa? Why? And Jeremiah knew exactly why the situation in Jerusalem was as it was. The nation in that case had sinned. It's not only bad people who suffer. Job lost everything. Jesus went to the cross. Life is hard. God is good. And everything he does, and everything he allows to happen, happens for a purpose. And I know for some people, that's a hard thing to stomach. But life is hard. God is good. And everything happens for a purpose. For his purpose. Notice how Jeremiah does not blame God. You read through the whole 5 chapters. Nowhere does Jeremiah blame God. But he recognises the fallenness of God's people. God did not wrap us up in cotton wool. We live in a world where sin has invaded our lives. Whether through our own doing, or the actions of others, or simply through the natural disasters that we experience. Life is hard. Bad things happen. But how you react is important. How you react is important. Jeremiah does not blame God. He recognises that only true help can come from the Almighty. And so he cries out with these words we read today. And here we ask ourselves a question. How honest are you with the Almighty? How honest? How often do you struggle on, trying to fix it yourself, hoping for the best, or just sitting there content in your own bitterness and self-pity? Now or when you get home, quickly turn to 5 and just skim down the page. Here is the prayer of someone who knows he's in trouble and recognises the nation's help. And when you read through chapter 5, there's a real honesty here. The truth of their situation is laid bare. There's no sense of dressing this up, of covering it up. It's bad. Really bad. All, and I mean it all, before the Lord. And there's a plea wrapped up in the challenge. Again, look how Jeremiah talks honestly with the Lord. Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is not a prayer of a desperate man, hoping beyond hope that God might take pity on him. This is a prayer of a man who has experienced the fatherly love of the Almighty, who knows that God would not abandon his people. What Jeremiah is saying in this prayer is, we need your help, Lord. Things are bad, Lord. But you know something? If you don't help us, it looks bad on you, Lord. You call yourself God. You call yourself Lord. You have told us you have a plan for this world. There's a plan of salvation. We look to the Messiah coming in the future. If you reject us now, Lord, if you don't help us now, Lord, how's that going to work? Is what Jeremiah is really saying here. Have you utterly rejected us? Are you angry with us beyond all measure? If that's true, then what's just happened to all your plans, Lord? He knew God would not abandon his people. Because God had a plan. And it's significant that between the despair of the early chapters and this prayer are the key verses from this book. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So in second place, let's consider love, compassion, and faithfulness. Love, compassion, faithfulness. We have hope here because of God's faithfulness. Because the Lord's love, we are not consumed. The Hebrew word great love is used in the plural here. It refers to God's love, his deeds of kindness towards his people, an unfailing love, a loyal love, a devotion, a kindness, a covenant relationship even. This is not the love that we might expect to experience in our lives. The lovey-dovey love that the world seems to enjoy so much. This is the love of God for his people. This covenant relationship. This loyal, devoted, unfailing love towards his people. God's people, you, his, are loved with a love that is so amazing, so encompassing, never ceasing. It's beyond our comprehension even, really. A love that brought Jesus into this world, as we learnt in the children's message there, as a little baby, who endured the very rejection of people and to the cross at Calvary. If that proves that God loves you more than words could ever articulate, know what's going to convince you of God's love. A love that brought Jesus into this world. A love that is not just with action, but a love that comes with compassion. He knows our frailties. He knows our circumstances. He knows our temptations. He knows our struggles. He knows our sinful heart. He knows. He knows you better than yourself. He knows how you think. He knows how you speak. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows whether you are for him or against him. Because he knows all things and more, he knows what is good for us. And he has compassion on us. Even if sometimes we don't see that compassion. If we don't see that it's good for us, it is. You know, when the Allied forces liberated the city of Cologne in Germany in the war, they found an inscription on the wall of a cellar where the Jews had been hiding from the Nazis. It read, "I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. I believe in God, even when he's silent." Earlier we sang a hymn, 236, "By gracious powers so wonderfully sheltered," written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor of a confessing evangelical church in Germany. In the 1940s, he stood firm against the racist and genocidal policies of Adolf Hitler. Having been wrongly implicated in a plot to assassinate Hitler, Steiner was arrested in 1943, imprisoned and hanged in 1945, just weeks before the end of the war and Hitler's own death. One of his letters, smuggled out of the Gestapo bunker prison in Berlin, was a New Year's greeting for his parents, with which he enclosed the text of this hymn. The original stanzas of German are very stark, yet with a note of triumph through torment. These tremendous opening words to this hymn, "By gracious powers so wonderfully sheltered and confidently waiting, come what may. We know that God is with us night and morning and never fails to meet us each new day." He certainly knew something of the love and the compassion and the faithfulness of his Lord and Saviour in what must have been unspeakable torment at the hands of his Nazi captors. Who knows the torments and the distress and the pain and the suffering that man went through? And read that hymn. Read it. In this verse here, verse 23 states that God's compassions are new. Every day presents a new opportunity to experience the fresh outpouring of God's love and compassion, as well as his faithfulness and his steadfast and consistent loyalty. We don't often talk, do we, about the loyalty of God towards his people. We talk about grace and mercy and love, perhaps. But he is a God who is loyal to his people as well. And Jeremiah's recognition that God is faithful underpins everything else we have considered about God and his dealings with us this morning. Faithfulness, or it can be translated trustworthiness, is key here in how we understand the love and the compassion of our Heavenly Father. Why? Because his faithfulness is perfect and absolute and is consistent. His faithfulness is greater than our feelings, our state of mind, our circumstances. His faithfulness, even when we cannot see him being faithful or experiencing it. When we're feeling down, dejected, rejected even, he is faithful and can be trusted to act in our best interests. our Saviour, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His plans and his purposes are not dependent upon how you feel, how I feel. We can get so emotional, can't we, in the things that happen to us. And it's emotional in his presence. It's okay to rant and rage and to challenge and to express these raw emotions to our Heavenly Father. He gets it. And when we get things off our chest before him, he understands that. Because he loves us and has compassion for us. He's faithful and we can trust him with these things. Even in the most extreme of circumstances. And because God is trustworthy, we can trust him even when our own faith lets us down. When we have doubts, when we attempted to walk away, not abandon us. And this is the solid foundation to fall back on in tough times. He will not abandon you. He will not abandon us. Because Jesus shed his blood for you. The Son of God, the Son of God, can you believe it, bled and died for you. Do you think he's going to allow Satan to snatch you back after that? And as we close this morning, as we perhaps start to contemplate what next year will bring us, a new government, Brexit, the uncertainty of life, of good things to come, and perhaps not so good things to come. We would do well to consider God's love, his compassion, his faithfulness, and to pitch that against our own fears for the future. Fear of the unknown is understandable. I get that. Often people fear the dark, fear what they can't. But that is not where we need to be in our walk with the Almighty as we contemplate 2020 and beyond. God has nothing but good things for his people. I'll say that again. God has nothing but good things for his people. It's just that sometimes we are led through dark places to find them. But he will be with us. He will be with us. He will provide for us. And we ought not to be afraid to walk hand in hand with him into next year. This is all a bit weird for you. And it might be, I don't know. If you're uncertain about where you stand with the God of heaven and earth, then please don't be afraid of approaching him. Just like as God's people, we ought to be afraid to be emotional with him. I would say to you, don't be afraid of approaching him. Don't think you are too bad, and don't rely upon your own goodness. Go to him. Go to him right now if you need to. He will have compassion on you. He will show his love, and you will find him trustworthy. Things can seem very daunting sometimes. But we serve one who is absolutely faithful and will continue to be so. Now, the people of Israel went through tough times. But God was faithful to his word. A saviour came out of her, born in the city of David, born to live and die for a people like you and me. So that one day we might enjoy his presence for eternity, a place where there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no suffering, where God will wipe away every tear. And until those eternal days are with us, we have a God who loves his people, who has compassion on us, And while everything appears to be falling apart around us, He, above all else, He remains faithful. Amen.